Father, we thank you as we recognize our needs. Physically, there is so much weighing on us from the inside, but also from the outside, as we watch our country especially, but our world run away from you and deeper into darkness. Father, may we not fear that. May we not fear our lives, as we're going to see what Paul did. But may we obey you. May we grow through these times. May we be bold with great kindness and compassion for those around us that don't know you. May we reach out with the truth of the gospel. As we saw with Paul's case, there was both persecution, but also many came to know you. Churches were started and have proceeded from that time. And so we thank you, Father, for the work that you're doing. And we ask you to help us to look at Acts 16 this morning and to apply it to our lives, not as just some history, some story that we can share, but as the reality that we are making that history today in this week. And we can see others be added to the list of those who have come to know you and have joined the church and the body of Jesus Christ because of their faith and their submission to your Holy Spirit. So thank you for the opportunity now to look at your word and to grow and carry it out this week, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in Acts 16, often called the Macedonian call, but there's a lot more in this passage than just that. We'll give you a chance to turn to that with me. What had just taken place last week? What had happened? The end of chapter 15, and as I always say, you can cheat, open book exam. What's going on at the end of 15? Why are they traveling through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches? Okay, I'm hard of hearing, and okay, who separated? Okay. Barnabas took John Mark, and Paul took Silas with him. Who is traveling through Syria and Cilicia here? Paul and Silas, and that's very important to understand. Barnabas and John Mark are not referred to again in the book of Acts. Barnabas does not show up again. The work that he went on to do, which I'm sure was great, just like many others that are dropped off the scene, are not revealed here because God is trying to reveal something in particular. But as you look at this picture, why are they heading through Syria and Cilicia? Where is that? We're going to jump in to a map. If we can get one up on the board, there's a whole bunch of cities and provinces that are going to show up here. Where are these areas? If you look at the map, you see Syria. It actually wraps up a little further, takes in Antioch, Syrian Antioch here, just north of Israel. And then when you get up into Cilicia, you're heading to the area where Paul was from, Tarsus, wrapping around, heading into Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey, up in that region. This is where they were going. If they're going back to visit the churches that they had visited on their first journey, what was the first thing you notice is different? Okay, they're not. This is the first journey that you see up here. They're not taking the boat. Now you're going to see the third journey. I guess it is. It doesn't draw in Syria and Jerusalem directly with everything that we're doing. They headed out of Antioch, so I'm not sure what that first line is on there, but that's okay. We are talking about a different direction. They initially headed over to Cyprus and went up this way, headed on up into Antioch from the south. Now they're taking a different route. Who went to Cyprus? Barnabas did. Okay? So Paul goes, he's covering that area. That's where he's from. He may have stayed there for a long time. He may have realized that Paul was going to head to the north and cover some of these cities, and so we don't know where Barnabas ended up going. Is that like our lives today? What are you going to do this week? You think. What could intervene today to interrupt that? Whole bunch of things, right? Life in general, like your health could fail. An accident could take place just on your way home. Your whole life may be rearranged today. And you will never do what you think you're going to do in the near future. We live one day at a time. We are not to worry, but we focus on one day at a time in Matthew 6, don't we? As you look at Paul's life here, he made plans. He wanted to go visit. We don't see the Holy Spirit instructed him on the second journey, or expedition as I called it, as he did on the first. set apart for me Paul and Barnabas. This one seems to be more driven by Paul himself. He's going to go back and visit the churches. It was okay. It wasn't that God wasn't making it happen. It was that God was allowing Paul to make that decision and follow up on these believers. And so we see in Acts 16, as they have this split, they're moving on. In verse 1, he came also to Derbe. Okay, remember where Derbe was? What's the name of the province that Derbe is in? This is an open book exam. Okay, Galatia's way up north. Yeah, the way I pronounced it may or may not be right, but Lycaonia, right here, it's very nervous because it's jumping around. But it's the province they're in. Derbe, Lystra, Iconium are in that area, and so they're heading back up to these churches. What were they expecting to find? Okay, they're expecting to find not just believers that was mentioned, but also growth, not just in numbers, but in maturity. This is what the Holy Spirit does with believers, right? This is what you're doing. This is why you go through things like trials and sermons. Oh, that's terrible, isn't it? Torture every Sunday. And you read your Bible, and God provides opportunities for you to learn and to grow. Others share with you. You came here not to be served, but to serve others. You're on a mission. How are you doing? Is your checkoff list being completed today? Did you get up early this morning, spend time in the Word, and then spend time with this checkoff list? Say, God, here's what I'd like to do. Here's my plans as I head in from Syria up into Cilicia. I've got three people in mind. Two of them are here. One didn't show up to church today, so I'm going to follow them up during the week. But I have two others that gave me prayer requests or a special need in their life, and I'm going to follow them up and see how they're doing. Or better yet, I even have someone who's mentoring, as the term is used today, but better a biblical term, is discipling me, learning me, as disciples are learners, and I'm going to go check in with them. They've given me a couple assignments to do, and I'm going to go check in and give them a report. I did the assignments. Here's what I learned out of them. Here's some things that I didn't expect. Is that what church is for you? If it isn't, it turns into a what? What are many modern churches today? Places of entertainment. I got three. A social club where you are feeling you're just making friends. Maybe you're doing business. You're talking about something you're trying to accomplish and making some money this week. You may turn it into those things. Harold?
It's a fraternity with the cross up in the front.
All right. A little different style of fraternity. Okay. And so what is called fellowship sometimes has nothing to do with Christ, has nothing to do with our relationship in the body of Christ. And so we've got to constantly be working at not becoming like the world, not letting us be conformed to the world. And so we're working on that. And this is what Paul's doing. He's checking back in Derbe. What was Derbe? Anybody remember what happened in Derbe? No, that's the next one. He's not stoned in Derbe, but he was led many disciples to the Lord. So when he goes to Derbe here, when he heads into this area of Lycaonia, he's expecting what? Not only a lot of disciples that initially believed, but converts, growth. Maybe they can't even all meet in one place, and there's a variety of locations where they're getting together because they're too big. This church would have been huge back in that day, apart from the Jerusalem church and the supernatural work that the Holy Spirit was doing. Once they scattered out, churches were small. They needed 10 to have a synagogue, and it probably wouldn't be uncommon to have 20 or 30 people that met in a home. Would that be strange? What do we think we need in a church? Yeah, we need instruments, but we want them to be professional, right? We want a program that impresses us when we leave. And our visitors realize we're not like that. We're human, down to earth, real. We just are sharing our lives when we come here. We're not trying to put on a production. We do our best, and we make mistakes. And that's okay. It took me a long time to undo that because I was in a large church in San Jose and went to a fairly large church in Dallas, Texas with 50 other seminary students that were there. And when you pulled out things, you realized you didn't have a pianist, and I appreciate a second one working with us now. You had 5 or 6, 7 or 8 that were ready. Just let us know when you need us. And one guy, we didn't even know he could play, and we did the special Sunday evening service, and he was basically a professional pianist. I didn't know the piano had that many keys on it. He was all over the thing. And we're all sitting there with our mouths open. And this is what we think church has to be. It has to be impressive. What is God looking for when you gather here? Same thing Paul was looking for when he showed up. What does he want to see in our lives? I'm getting... Okay, honesty, because we put away lying. Genuine love should dominate everything we do, but does that just happen by accident? Or do you put on love? It's a decision we make to walk by the Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will produce love. But what else should we expect to see? Okay, growth in faith. Now give me some negatives. You're going to see... Okay, errors. You may see gossip. What do you do with that? What do you do when you hear gossip? Turn up your hearing aid? Get out a pencil so you can make sure you don't forget some of this stuff? Maybe a tape recorder. That, we could do a lot with our phones now. What do you do with gossip? You need to... Wait a minute. Are you guys not doing this? Am I not getting a good response? Okay, first off, don't repeat it. Secondly, don't repeat it, but firstly... You need to cut it off. The moment you hear something that you recognize is not appropriate, it's not wholesome words that's going to build up, it's not something that you're directly involved in as a witness, one or two witnesses, that you're being asked to come, and even there, they shouldn't share the information with you until you get there. You're simply a witness. They're going to tell or talk to this person that they've already interacted with who they could not win over, and you're going to sit there and listen to them tell it a second time and verify that the truth has been laid out. But there's other negatives. What kind of things do you find in a church? Okay, there's going to be complaints.
Disagreements.
Oh, we don't have any of those.
I disagree with that.
Oh, thank you. You're going to have confession of sin is one that I'm kind of fishing for. You get to church, how often do you hear somebody come to you and say, "Could I talk to you for a couple of minutes? I need help." Either you've done it directly to that person, that's why you're talking to them, or you are confessing something that you can't get victory over. And you're asking for help. You're asking for them to pray for you, to give you biblical advice, to follow up and check up on me this week and make sure that I'm not doing this anymore. It should be the normal practice. Why don't we do some of that? Why don't we cut off gossip? Why don't we confess sin? Why don't we recognize our humanity is here, even though we've spruced it all up and made it look nice, even combed our hair? What's the struggle going on there? Okay, a lot of it would be pride, because I want to put on an image that's not reality. So I'm living a lie, right?
Fear of rejection.
Okay, fear of rejection. I've done that before, where I actually did open up and had some. The next thing I knew, it was all over town. I only told one person. I decided that wasn't a good idea. Maybe I should be a little more cautious next time. What else comes out of that? Paul's talking to the Ephesians. You can read all the epistles that were written, they're dealing with realities. Be angry and sin not. Confess your sins to one another in James, where you're dealing with put away lying. Speak truth to one another. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you've been sealed. And on and on and on it goes. This is the church. This is what Paul was looking for in Derby. Is that new? Is that what you're expecting me to point out there? He doesn't only spend time in Derby where there are many believers. He goes on to Lystra, it says. What happened in Lystra? This is where he was stoned, and he was stoned because initially he did a really good thing. He healed a crippled man. Then they did a really bad thing. They worshiped him. The gods are among us. You guys have slept since then, right? And they say, no, 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 no. And then who shows up? It's not the people of Lystra that have a problem. Who shows up? The Jews show up, and they stir up trouble. It didn't sound like it took very much. Here's perfect strangers coming in, and you're worshiping your God, and they tell you, well, that's not a good thing. And they go, oh, okay, we'll just dump that God. That's loyalty, right? Real commitment. And so here they are dealing with this. The Jews come in, and they've stoned him, and Paul goes back. Who's not there? The Jews that have come in from outside. Paul goes back, and he goes, I've got one day before they find out I'm here, and they're going to come after me again. Is that what he says? Now, he comes in and he says, I've come here to complete the work. Colossians 1, 28, 29, to present every man complete in Christ. This is what I'm here for. I'm following up. I want to hear the good reports. I want to hear the struggles. And the rest of it goes along with it. But Paul is risking his life. What do we struggle with? As you look at this map, what was Paul doing? Sacrificing everything, wasn't he? What is God asking us to do? Go to Crescent, Gilcrest, Chamalt, like you see he's known on the map here, and go present the gospel? Is that something we do on a regular basis? Why not? You guys are really quiet today. Have I hit the wrong nerve? What are we afraid of? Okay, rejection. What did Christ suffer? I'm walking on these pedals that Jim crushed up here. Rejection. Told, he expected it. That's what we've been told. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Bless those who persecute you in Matthew 5. And so he's going back in. He's practicing what he preaches and what the other disciples preach as well. And he says as he went to Lystra, behold, it's an imperative, but he says, take notice. A certain disciple was there. So Timothy is already a disciple. How did he become a follower of Christ? What are some possibilities? Paul's first visit, he shared the gospel with him. When you go over to 2 Timothy 1, what do we find out about Timothy? Okay, his mother and his grandmother in 1:5, Paul writes to Timothy, he says, I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well. He's writing to him the last letter Paul possibly wrote years into the ministry, and he's reminding him of his background. Who came to Christ first? His grandmother and his mother had the faith before Timothy did. But when you also look in here at some interesting statements, you go back to 2 Timothy chapter 1. I shouldn't close it off there. In chapter 3, verse 15, Paul's writing to him. This was used in Sunday school this morning, 16:17. But in 15, he says, and I'll read 14, you, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. What did Timothy know even as a young child? The sacred writings, referring to the Old Testament. And so his mother or his grandmother or both of them must have passed this on to him. We know his mother's a Jew, as it says right here. Timothy was the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer. So we see some history there. We also recognize in the same verse that his father was a Greek. He was a Hellenist, better known in general as a Gentile. And so as you look at this struggle here, it's fascinating to me. Timothy had known from childhood the sacred writings. What does that tell you about his mother? She believed the Old Testament. She probably followed the Jewish ways. Why did she marry a Gentile? What's the possibilities? How would you see that maybe happening today? What has she done maybe for a time? She'd what? Now, why would you marry a Gentile when you're a good Jew? When you're practicing and teaching the sacred writings, when you recognize the background, the heritage, somehow Timothy's mother had made a wrong decision. She had somehow, now was it open rebellion against her mother? Against her Jewish ways? That she would marry a Gentile? That is a major deal even today for anybody who's Jewish. And it put Timothy in a really hard situation here. Half Jew, half Gentile. His mother saved, his father from all implications here is not. Why would I say that? What did his father not allow him to do? Be circumcised. If they followed the sacred writings and they understood the commands given initially to Abraham on, they would have recognized, the mother would have said, he needs to be circumcised. But he wasn't. So the father led the home. The father had nothing to do with those sacred writings in the sense that he would not allow his son to be circumcised. It's interesting when you put this picture together here, and yet it goes on to say in verse 2 that Timothy was well spoken of by the brethren, not only who were in Lystra, but also those in Iconium. How far is that? We don't have a map on here, a guesstimate. I'll throw out 25 miles. Why is he well known and well enough known about his reputation 25 miles away? What do they think about you in Bend, individually? Some people might know you. Who's he focused on? What term does he use here in verse 2? He was well spoken of by the brethren. So there might be a church in Bend that you're well spoken of, which means you have to spend time with them, right? What was Timothy already doing? Traveling? Serving in some way? Showing his character in some way that others can say he's well spoken of? Some of us are having trouble with that in Lapine, let alone in Bend. What do people think and say about us? Here's Timothy, and this is being emphasized as he goes through here for a reason. Timothy's going to play a key role. He's probably going to be the disciple that Paul spent the most time with, had the biggest impact with, the most ministry through, and potentially even the one he was most comfortable with from a human level. But he goes out of his way here, Luke does, to tell you who Timothy is, his struggle, his battle because he's a half-breed, but also his reputation because of his character. And he says there, as he gets down into verse 3, Paul wanted this man to go with him. He wished, he desired this man to go with him. That tells you what Paul thought of him. What had Paul just done in the last chapter? He said, I am not taking John Mark with me. To the point that he took a close friend who had discipled him and brought him into the fellowship and protected him for years. And he told him, to the point was, it's either you either get rid of John Mark or I get rid of you. In a sense, they separated equally, but that's a pretty strong statement. What is Paul saying about this man? When he says he has a good reputation, you have to have a pretty good reputation for Paul to grab onto you. And not only to grab onto you, but he wanted this man to go with him. He approved him. He admitted him into to the ranks here. He received him, and he circumcised him. Why? What's it say there? Because of the Jews who were in those parts. Timothy's a half-breed. What's Paul getting at? How many of you read this passage with me this week? Okay, that's a pretty good percentage. What's that? Okay. So what did he say in 1 Corinthians 9 when he went out to minister? If you turn back to that. Does this verse come to mind when you realize what Paul was doing?
Circumcision of the heart.
This is physical circumcision here. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:19, for though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all, that I might win the more. To the Jews I became as a Jew. Does that sound familiar here? That I might win Jews. To those who are under the law as under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law as without law. And he didn't mean he was just wild, but he could let some things go. He could eat meat that was offered to idols. He could do a variety of things, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. We just went on a men's retreat. What was required for 12 men at a men's retreat? Okay. First necessity and lots of it. But practically speaking, you took 12 men, put them in one. It seemed pretty big until the longer we were there, it got smaller and smaller. One building. How did we do? Okay, we did survive, but from a men's standpoint, how did we do? The women weren't there. All they see is survival.
We did well.
We did well, so we just sang about it, right? It is well with my soul. Christ is the one who made it work. But who got bumped? No, not by names, but how many got bumped? Maybe I should ask it that way. Two people had to get up in the middle of the night and move from their warm, cozy bed where they could be at ease and move out into the living room and sleep on the couch. No, we didn't make them go on the floor. They had to sleep on the couch. Why was that?
Snoring.
We will not mention who was at fault.
That's nice to confess, though.
But we had situations where the closer you are as a group of men in the house or as a church body, you start seeing all of the warts and wrinkles and I'm giving the other men sitting here going, that's why I didn't go. Bring earplugs or something. They survived. But as you go in here, you're seeing these people coming together, and Paul says, I'm going to remove whatever obstacles may be in the way. And we did that at the men's retreat. We gave up some sleep. We stayed up till midnight the first night doing stuff together. Yeah, wow, for me, that's a wow. I went to bed at midnight. I don't know what time the rest of them went to bed. But you start making adjustments. That's what you do in the body of Christ. It's not about you. It's not about your time and your comforts and your ease and your money and your desires and your color scheme. It's not about you. That's exactly what Jesus Christ did when he came to the cross. He did his Father's will for our sakes. This is what love's all about. This is what Paul is demonstrating through the book of Acts. I don't know what you're learning through this book, but it should be changing your life. You should be opening your mouth more frequently. You should be going out of your way, because this is what Paul is doing here, to share the gospel. It will not just happen. Make disciples is a command. It's as you are going. It's a participle. Paul decided where he was going to be going. He had no idea what God was going to bring along the way. No idea what he'd find when he got there with these churches. And no idea that ultimately he would not head down from Antioch back through the cities and towns that he wanted to visit. He was going to be heading in a totally different direction. How flexible are we with the Holy Spirit? You don't get deviled eggs because you were too many people in line at the next pot blessing. And how do we handle that? Bye-bye eggs? Oh, lie about your age so you can get to the front of the line? Oh, that'll work. Sort of. What was the Bible tell us to do? You would rejoice. Why? Because a whole bunch of people got deviled eggs. They really like him. They were served. And you can give up your deviled eggs for them. I'm picking a very mundane example, because if I get too personal, this could go the wrong way. I'm constantly being reminded about my will versus God's will. When I'm walking by the flesh, I am ugly. You could ask my wife, but don't ask my wife. They're heading back. The family's coming back from California. They've done what they can with the situation down there. It's still ongoing. Bev is doing wonderfully. She's doing better than me some days, responding. And decided she just needed to love them, the situation she was in, and let go of everything else. It's impressive. It's what we need to be doing in the church. It's what Paul's doing in his ministry here. As you are going, make disciples. It's not an option. It's a command. Produce learners. How are they going to desire to learn unless I open my mouth and I tell them what God wants for them to do? Or I tell them about the Christ that they can learn from. And so here he is sharing with them. He circumcises Timothy. What do you think his dad thought about that? Could have been pretty upset. But Timothy must be old enough to make that decision. How do you think Timothy felt about that? Don't want to do that again. But he submitted to it. He knew what it was all about. His mom's side of the family were all Jewish and probably were all circumcised. But here he is, ceremonially following the sign of the covenant, not required by the Gentiles in Acts 15. Remember that whole struggle with the Jerusalem Council? They were trying to make it be a requirement for salvation. And James speaks up finally there with the apostles and elders and says no. But it is commanded of the Jews. And so Paul says, that's what you need, Timothy. We're going to eliminate the problem. The first thing I realize when that happens is there must have been some way that men saw their nakedness. Do you realize it was common for the Romans? When we went over and visited over there, we went into what was left of a public bath, and it was public. Really public. And a lot of them ran around naked. They'd be going in the baths, but the restroom was just a lineup, and I won't go into detail of how you could sit down and visit with people next to you. Water flowing underneath to remove whatever might be there. We don't live like that. We get to the point where I have to have my own bathroom, don't we? Heaven forbid that I have to run outside because somebody has occupied it. We had two bathrooms with 12 men. I didn't see a fight. I think everybody got along just fine. But there's this struggle going on, and they're removing the obstacles, and it's a different culture that they fit into. But somehow they were going to find out that Timothy was not circumcised if Paul didn't take care of this. His goal had nothing to do with Timothy's physical feeling, had nothing to do with his father's feelings, it had everything to do with the ministry of reaching the Jews. And it says again, repeating what he'd already said up above in verse 1. At the end of 3, they all knew that his father was a Greek. This was not uncommon. His dad must have been well known in the city of Lystra. Maybe even in a high position there. And so Timothy was breaking away from his own father's wishes. Hard thing to do. And some of you are in that same position today. I cannot stand out lest I cause my family to alienate me. Jews go through this regularly. Muslims as well, with more violence. But he goes on with this picture here as he moves from the minister, who is Timothy, that he's going to take with him, into verses 4 and 5 with the ministry that they're after. It says in verse 4, now while they were passing through the cities. What cities? Some of them don't show up on here. He's going to head up from Lystra to, what's this one? Iconium. Then he's going to head over to Antioch, Pisidian Antioch, because there's two Antiochs. You see the other one over here? Syrian Antioch, and this is Pisidian Antioch. But he's going to go at least to those two cities and maybe some others. The Galatians were, the area of Galatia here to the north was taken over by the Gauls. They were more loose tribes. They didn't like large cities. They didn't build in large cities. They wanted to be freer. I don't know that they were necessarily nomadic, but they were in smaller groups. And so as you went into this region, I had to ask myself the question, were there other cities there? Or not cities, but were there other small enclaves of people living that Paul went to and shared with? Later, he's going to write a letter to the Galatians. Who are they? Sometimes you even have trouble nailing down who those people were. So he just lists it here. They were passing through the cities, at least Iconium, Pisidian, Antioch. They were delivering or entrusting, handing over the decrees. Both of these were imperfect tense. Both of these were continual action in past time. It took them a while. They'd head through. They'd stay for a while. They'd visit. They shared the gospel. They impacted them, maybe for weeks on the Sabbaths and then in between. But they're delivering the decrees which had been decided upon by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. What decrees are these? Okay, the Jerusalem leadership said circumcision not required for salvation. What four things did he say are required? Keep yourselves from idols. Abstain from sexual impurity, okay? And from blood and from things strangled. So there were some Jewish requirements here that they were still following, but they had nothing to do with salvation. That had everything to do with living in a mixed society. And they were trying to impact that. And so they're going along. In essence, what they're saying here is, you don't have to be circumcised to be saved. You don't have to keep works or keep your temple, membership to a club. You know, you don't have to keep that up in good standing in order to get to heaven. And all the things that they wanted to add, if you visit churches today, you see a variety of things that they require. Some of them are unspoken. But if you violate them, I've been in churches where somebody will actually walk up to you and say something. And make you feel very comfortable. No. Very uncomfortable. And so here they are listing the decrees as the minimum, the maximum even, of what God is requiring. It has nothing to do with salvation. The leadership has established that very clearly. And they were to observe them. Though there are things here. Immorality, idolatry, and then whatever went along with the blood and the things strangled. Their dietary restrictions. They were still passing on, but not regards to salvation. And then in verse 5, he says, so the churches were being, what? Strengthened. This is another imperfect tense. Continual action in past time. They're growing and growing and growing. What's interesting about this word is Luke, the doctor, uses a term that would have been used medically. Anybody look this one up? What does he mean here by strengthened? How could you picture that in medical terms in the human body? Okay, physically doing what? Working out physically, in developing the muscles is literally what this word would have been used for in a medical realm. This is what Luke does. He uses it again in chapter 3, verses 7 and 16. But he wants them solid. He wants them firmed up. No flabby Christians. Right? So what we do with our Bibles is we just use them as a, what do we call that? A weight dumbbell. Yeah, that's the word I was thinking of. Is that how he's talking? Oh, but change hands once in a while. Get both arms strengthened up. Is that what it's for? Is that what some people do? They carry it to church and they carry it home. Carry it to church, carry it home. You know this thing has pages that I just creased? This has information inside. Valuable information. Eternal information. Powerful information. If I'm not in the Word on a consistent basis, I'm in big trouble. But if I'm not in the Word, practically walking by the Spirit, meditating on the Word, taking it in, allowing it to impact my life, I'm in bigger trouble. I cannot walk by the Spirit without continual input and focus on God's Word. I stress this to you because it's what we need to be doing on a regular basis. This is what Paul's doing. He is teaching them the decrees, and along with that, we see many other places where he's teaching them the Word of God, the Scriptures in 2 Timothy 3. And they were being built up in the faith. This is spiritual level. And, another imperfect, they were increasing and increasing and increasing, abounding over and above, growing in number once a year, right? Daily. So was he talking physical numbers? Yes. But was it also because of the openness, honesty, truthfulness, reality of applying what he's been taught, that you grow in your own life? You cannot help but influence others or irritate the living daylights out of this. But too many times we are satisfied just to maintain the status quo. How are we doing? I give you a tear off on the tear off once in a while, ask how you're doing. I get some honest responses on there, and I really appreciate it. I even get people once in a while checking the last box. That has an impact on me more than any other. But it's close to the one checking the first box. You know where most of you check? Second and third, or there's a number of you who put an X in between those two. And that's fine. But what happened to the zeal? What happened to the lifestyle where you got to suck this book away from me? You've got to beat on me to not have me get into the Word. My time with the Lord is precious. It's the most important part of my day. You get the impression that's how Paul was? The sacred writings? Profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, training, and righteousness? It was critical to him. This is why the churches were growing. Ultimately, the Holy Spirit taking all of that and making it happen. But you go through past the ministry here of the strength in churches and the increasing numbers, and you get to verses 6 to 10. More movement. Paul didn't settle down very well. Some of you RVers understand this, right? Verse 6 says, they passed through the Phrygian and Galatian country or region. What are those? Where's Phrygia? Can you guys see these from way back there? Okay, so you see Phrygia, another province here. And what's the other one? The Galatian region. They're passing through that. So you see a road kind of in between. They're making a guess as far as where he went. Some people would take him up. Did we jump for a better map? Some people would take him up a little higher north, because he's going to try to head to Bithynia, up to the north here, right on the Black Sea, and it would kind of bypass Mysia and end up over here in Troas. So this line could be lower like this. Some people think he took more of a northern route. It doesn't really matter, but he's passing through the Phrygian and Galatian country, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. So the first one focuses in on his tongue. How do you forbid Paul to talk? Give me some possibilities here, because it's not revealed. Okay. It's passive. Having been forbidden is passive, so there's the Holy Spirit doing something to him. When you get to Galatians 4:13, what happens there? It's where I wish I had a photographic memory. Galatians 4:13. Something happened to him, and he's talking to the Galatians. He says in Galatians 4:13, "But you know that it was because of a bodily illness that I preached the gospel to you the first time." What did the Holy Spirit use? And the word forbidden would be better translated hindered, restrained, prevented in that sense. So it's not a verbal command to Paul as much as it more of a practical roadblock that he put in his way. Because the next one is going to carry a little different flavor here. But this first one in verse 6, he's been restricted in some way, and it could have easily been through illness. That Paul couldn't go where he wanted to go. But we don't know. And again, I leave that open. But he also says, and this also to speak the word in Asia. Where's Asia here? Okay, it's the western side of modern-day Turkey. It includes what seven cities? When you go into Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, you have seven letters written, and they're written. Here's Ephesus, Miletus. There aren't any others on there. There's seven of them. They were in a horseshoe shape. The postman would run up and then come back down to deliver things to those cities. That's where the Holy Spirit says, no, I'm not going to let you go there. Because he didn't go there to the east, there's an implication from it that he may have gone further up and got into this area of Galatia, which maybe didn't have large cities because of their cultural style, but he still preached. Paul preached and preached and preached. You poke him with a little needle and what came out? The gospel. All right? Not a bunch of hot air, but the gospel. And so here he is telling them that he was forbidden by the Holy Spirit, and that's how he looks at it. It wasn't an accident. It wasn't a mistake. It was the Holy Spirit carefully guarding and guiding my life to where he wanted me to be. And by the time he's writing this, or Luke is writing this, he has revealed to Luke that it was a good thing. Do you look back on good things? Fondly, right? Do you look back on bad things? Fondly, right? You realize that we shared at the retreat, we paired up and had guys share the hardest time that they picked the hardest time. Maybe you had a dozen of them, but you only pick one. And shared what it was and scripturally what God taught you through that. And it was fascinating to have the interaction that went from that. I thought it might be dangerous and threatening more than it was. Nobody hesitated. But you heard things that went on in people's lives, and you over and over and over again you heard, that bad turned out good. That bad turned out good. What God allowed here made me who I am. Would I go back and change that? And a number of people said, nope. Would I go through it again willingly? Nope. Then we had three testimonies shared Thursday night, Friday morning, Friday night of different individuals. And it's fascinating to watch how God works. And you think, oh, I've had the hardest time in my life. And then you get three guys that share testimonies that are amazing to understand what they went through. And you're going, no, I haven't had a hard time. But we all have in the degree that God wanted us to. Here he is working with these people and trying to get them to understand what's going on. He's passing through, delivering the decrees, but he's forbidden by the Holy Spirit, restricted or restrained by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia, modern-day Western Turkey. And when they had come to Mysia, so here they are, up to this range. So he somehow gets bumped up and he's moving into Mysia, which is north of Asia, again in modern-day Turkey. He says there they were trying to go to Bithynia. Where's Bithynia? I already mentioned it. This is a test. Northern Turkey on the Black Sea, that region there. So Paul goes, okay, if I can't go west, I'll go north. What would we do if God restricted us from going somewhere? Oh, well. He doesn't want me sharing the gospel today. And we quit, right? Paul didn't quit. Paul didn't quit when he and Barnabas had such a major deal. He just changed direction and said, okay, Barnabas, you go the way we were going to go. I'll go north. Persecution, 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 resistance, Jews hating him, all kinds of things going on. Finally, the Holy Spirit starts putting some roadblocks up. And Paul goes, okay, but you're not saying no. You're just saying don't go that way. So let me try this way. And what's he say happens in verse 7? They were trying to go to Bithynia. It's an imperfect tense. Trying. What does that imply? Continual action in past time. Paul didn't take no for an answer very well. He's working through here. He's attempting. He's endeavoring. He's trying to get a group together. He's trying to find a caravan or a team or somebody that's headed in that direction. He's attempting to make this happen. And it says down there, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. And that word just means the idea of allow, and it leaves it really general. So again, Paul goes, oh, God's telling me not to go. Right? Where's Paul go? I can't go west. I can't go north. What does that lead me? Northwest. Let's try that one. And passing by Mysia, it says here, whether he went to the north or the south is debated. They came down to Troas, which is why I would tend to go up to the northern part here where they tried hard to get Bithynia, whatever restricted that. They came on down, they end up at Troas. What is Troas like? Anybody do any research on that? See, I'm attempting, Gary has my notes in his Bible, and I get in trouble sometimes when he shares something I said 10 years ago. I'm trying to get you guys to do your own research, put your own notes in, and then Gary, sign your name. This came from Gary, and leave me off the hook. What do we know about Troas? A little bit south of the city of Troy. All right? You've heard some things about Troy and the Greeks and all the stuff that they tried to do in conquering that. It was to the north. I don't know, but I assume it's just ruins of even much of that is left. But here's Troas, which I can't help but think that it got a name similar. It's a seaport on the Aegean Sea. Paul ends up over here. What do you think he did in Troas? Went on vacation? Took a break? Man, seaport. Water, beaches, great food. He set up shop, starts sharing the gospel, and he ends up doing what God had told him to do. And there in Troas, when he finally got there, following what God is allowing him to do, but aggressively trying to share the gospel, verse 9 says, a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A certain man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him and saying, come over to Macedonia and command, help us. What's this vision like? Use the word from horao, carrying something that you just see with your eyes. That makes sense. How many visions have we seen? Somehow this is revealed to him. When is it revealed? It's at night. So he gets this vision at night, and who else saw it? According to verse 9. Nobody else. It just says it appeared to Paul in the night. And it's a certain man in Macedonia. Is it a particular man? Does he bump into the guy when he gets over there later? You're going to have to read ahead and see. How's he know he's from Macedonia? Could have been clothing, but more likely it was his name tag. I tell you guys this all the time. You know, on the Mount of Transfiguration, how did they know it was Moses and Elijah there? I'm just kidding. Those are name tags. But there's some kind of indication here, good possibility, but the biggest indication is what does the guy say to him? Come over to Macedonia. That's a really good hint that this guy's from Macedonia. So he's standing in this imperfect tense, so it implies his vision wasn't for 2 seconds. It's a period of time here. He's standing and appealing to him. Paul has a long vision is the implication by the imperfect tense. It wasn't just some guy shows up, hey you, come over to Macedonia. Vision disappears. Why does God take time with Paul on some of these things? What would be the impression? Why does he have to take so much time with us sometimes? Thick-headed, stubborn. Surely you don't want me. You look around for whoever else he may be pointing to. And yet this is a picture. He's appealing and appealing and appealing to him. And he's saying, come over to Macedonia. Help us. Give us assistance. It's a strong word. Run to our aid, to our cry for help. And he's not asking, he's telling him, help us. Paul had been restricted, right? Forbidden is the word he uses here, but prevented in some way in verse 6. He had not been allowed in verse 7. And all of a sudden he gets a vision in the night to come over to Macedonia. What kind of indicator is that to Paul? Paul goes, nah, that can't be what God wants me to do. That's too easy. Too obvious. Paul doesn't hesitate. In verse 10, when he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia. We sought. We endeavored. We pursued. We checked out means of travel, passage by ship, what it was going to cost us, what kind of supplies we were going to need, because we're going to get on a ship over here and head over to Macedonia, the province. What towns are in Macedonia? Philippi, Neapolis, Thessalonica, Berea, a variety of them that you're going to hear in the coming chapters. Was Paul reluctant? He's left home. He's from Cilicia. Totally different cultural area here. He's headed over into the Greek area. You're going to watch him as he gets into chapter 17, move on to Mars Hill, and Paul acts like he owns the place. But he does that because he walks around and gets to know them, their culture, their markers on their tombs, and he sees the one to the unknown God, and he says, that's what I'm going to use right there. We flounder so much because we don't take time to go cultivate the ground, to prepare what God wants us to do. The gospel is received differently by a Jew than it is by a Gentile. The Jews have a background, although many of them are atheistic today. The Gentiles do not. We sang one of our songs this morning. I don't know if you noticed, but it got really quiet. Before the men came up to sing, I was going to say something. How many of you know that song? And I didn't expect very many hands to go up. Send the light. Older, not as much used today, lines up with our passage. But this is the situation here. Paul is having to go into a Gentile-dominated area and start plowing the ground. Pick up the rocks, stack them out of the way, cut ground that hadn't been cut for a long time. Start getting it prepared to put seeds in and to have them grow. Hard work. And so he says, we sought. He put out great effort. And you notice the difference in pronouns in verse 10? When he had seen the vision immediately, what's he say? We saw. Who's the we? It has to be Luke, the writer, because now he's including himself in the writing. Luke looks like joined him at Troas. And in the process, it's now Luke traveling with them to Macedonia. He becomes an eyewitness of what's going to take place. You're going to see that more down the road. But Paul was concluding are inferring, kind of putting the pieces together, that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. He's now going, oh, now I understand, not Asia yet. That'll come, check out the next journeys. And not Bithynia and find out where they fit in, but it's Troas in order to get over to Macedonia. And we're going to take a long route to get back. Paul loves it because he loves Christ. He loves the gospel. He's a Jew who knows what it's done to him. It's changed him from the inside out. He's no longer that person. In fact, the more you grow as a believer, the less and less you think of yourself. Because Paul referred to himself as, with statements like what? What's that? Chief of sinners? Not worthy to be called an apostle? What else? We'll see if we can find some more. We don't elevate our pride as we go in Christ. We humble ourselves. And God lifts us up. God uses us the way He wants to. If you're here today and you have not received Jesus Christ, your personal Lord and Savior, it's pretty simple. We can't sit up here and say, well, if you were like us, with all the effort and work we put in, yeah, I give you, it'd take you about 10 years, minimum. If you're a little slow, maybe 15 or 20, you'll come around eventually if you really want it. How did we get the truth of the gospel? Somebody told us. God isn't using skywriting. He isn't sending angels around with a message. The Holy Spirit doesn't carve it into your heart to get your attention. He does convict. I'm not minimizing that in John 16. But who is He giving the command to make disciples to? It's us. We left a track and a tip at the house. You can pray for them, whoever the house cleaner was. The tip may go in their pocket, the track may go in the trash. That's a decision they can make. But hopefully they both went into the pocket. We didn't meet them. They were going to show up after we were gone. But the whole issue here is I share the gospel. I'm not responsible for the results. But I am expecting to make disciples because that's a command. God's going to allow me the privilege of having a relationship with baby Christians. Do you like hanging around with baby Christians? What do you have to do with baby Christians? change diapers, get up in the middle of the night to feed them, burp them, keep an eye on them because they do really silly things, be patient, love them, show kindness, nurture them. As they grow up a little bit, you have to discipline them. We always stay away from the naked. Correct them. Challenge them. And so you see this work going on. So somebody may be here today and said, I don't know if I want to become a believer. You know how long it'll take you? 10, 15 seconds. It's a decision. It's you coming down to that point where you humble yourselves before Christ, and you bow the knee and you confess the Son. You receive the fact that He died on the cross for your sins and rose again from the grave for our justification. That's how simple it is. We didn't do anything special. It's all God. He alone receives the glory for whatever's taken place. Some of us may be kind of dragging our feet and cooperating with the Holy Spirit to grow up. Not a good thing, because God is very good at discipline. But if you don't know Him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. That's how simple God has made it for each and every one of us. To believe is place your trust in Him. Recognize what He's done on the cross for your sins, so acknowledging the fact that you're a sinner, separated from God, lost, deserving hell, and receive that free gift. That's what we need you to know today if you don't know Him, but that's also what we need to go tell people this week. Don't wait till Friday. Do it today. Go find some neighbor. Bring them over for a meal. You can skip men's discipleship tonight at 5. Have the family next door over. Go over and ask them if they have anything special. Tell them you're bored, you've run out of all your honeydews, and you're just looking for some way to help somebody else. They will hesitate because of their pride. Find a way to culture the ground around us and then reach out. But if you don't know Him and you're receiving Him today, let me know. I love baby Christians and love an opportunity to help you grow. Let's pray. Father, Your Word is so clear and so simple and so down to earth and so similar to us. We sometimes read it from a distance. We see Paul as some Superman that he wasn't. Some super intellectual with special abilities that he didn't have. He was a man. The more he grew, we realized, the more he understood it himself. It's not about us, Father. Help us to get rid of that. Help us to humble ourselves before You. To submit to You, and You will raise us up. You will exalt us. You will use us as clean vessels for Your work. But help this church to grow. If I were to go for away for the year and come back, I would look for the same things Paul was looking for. May that be happening here. Not because they're waiting on me, because they're eager to make disciples and to bring them to maturity. And I thank You for what You'll do in Jesus' name. Amen.